Luke 16. And he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig to beg. I am ashamed. I resolve what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of the Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, how much owest thou, my Lord, unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill, and sit down quickly, and write 50. Then said he to another, and how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill, and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward, because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in the generations wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. Whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, to send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou would send him to my father's house, for I have 5 brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come unto this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. He said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. He said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. We have here an illustration that the Lord uses for his disciples of an unjust steward, because he's actually telling his disciples that they were unjust stewards. It's a picture of mankind, although the Jew is particularly in view. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, which includes everyone. And there have certain things entrusted to us in which we have not been faithful. One is the glory of God. You and I have not been faithful in connection with the glory of God. And as to our stewardship, on the basis of which it is given to us, just like the Jew, it's taken from us. But it hasn't been taken from us yet. We're still in this world. We still have our master's goods in our hands. The question in these few verses at the beginning is, what are we going to do with the master's goods in our hands in connection with the new order of things that has come in? Because the old order is passing away. The law and the prophets were until John. After that, the kingdom of God is preached. Entirely new orders come in. What are we going to do with our master's goods in the new order of things? Are we going to insist on the application of the old order of law? We know that according to the law, no flesh should be justified on that basis. There can be no blessing for mankind and no glory to God on the basis of the keeping of the law. Because there's none righteous, no, not one. And if there's anyone in this room tonight that thinks they're going to get to heaven or even get into the presence of God on the basis of their works, they're sadly mistaken, because God plainly tells us, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So the question arises now, what am I going to do with my master's goods that I hold in my hands? They'll all have to be given up sometime, very soon. I'm still in possession of them, although I've been put out of the stewardship. What will I do with them? Well, this example that he uses of this worldly man is that he puts everything to use in view of the future. And he's commended by his master for taking everything that's in his master's hands and use it to the future to make friends for the future. Now, the reason the Lord was putting this before his disciples was so that they would understand and appreciate the new order that they were entering into. The law and the prophets until John. After that, the kingdom of God is preached. And what is the kingdom of God? In its moral character, its righteousness, its peace, and its joy in the Holy Ghost. That which has been introduced since John the Baptist is something entirely new in its order. It's characterized by grace, not law. This man, if he had acted rightly according to the law, he could have been prosecuted for using his master's goods that were left in his hands unjustly, because he cuts the bill in half. That isn't right, is it? But it isn't a question of righteousness. It's a question of wisdom. The subject of righteousness is past as far as the Jew is concerned. He's condemned because he couldn't be righteous. He can't act on the basis of righteousness. He has no power to do so because he has no nature he could do so. But those who are following the Lord Jesus, who take him as the pattern of Savior, they'll find that there's a new order of things that comes in. And that is to act now on the principle of grace. The principle of grace. And so what does he do? My Lord taketh away from me, verse 3, the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg I am ashamed. What shall I do? I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. That is, I'm going to look forward to the future. Are you? When you see yourself under condemnation because you cannot keep the law, you say, well, it's all over? Or are you going to look to the future? What lies ahead in the future? Well, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. There's an entirely new order has come in. And this man, although it isn't a question of the disciples saying this, he was a worldly man who is going to use all his master's goods now for the future, and he's commended by his master for it. The Lord now is commending one who takes and uses everything in his hands for the future. Are you? Are you living for this present world? Am I? Or are you living, doing everything in view of the future when you will be cast out of the stewardship? You know, a man that's in the army, the time will come when he'll have to turn in everything as he leaves the army. His uniform, his guns, his equipment, they'll all turn it all in because it doesn't belong to him. And so it is here. It's very definitely his master's good that you have in your hands. It's not yours. We're not even our own. We're bought with a price. Rightly, we have no right to do as we please in any way. And so we have definite instructions in Scripture. But now the instructions are in connection with grace. Are we going to do what our master would do? That's the pattern now. What would our master do? Well, what has he done with us? Has he acted toward us according to the law of Moses? Each one of us would be gone forever in the lake of fire if he did. But he's acted towards us in sovereign grace. Now, that's the pattern of our deportment from now on. Sovereign grace. We're not sovereign, of course, but we act in the same grace that the Lord Jesus manifested when he was here. And so we just take the very goods that are in our hands that belongs to him, and we use it in view of making friends for the future. What does that mean? When Abraham went into Canaan, it says he took souls with him. Is that what you're doing? Taking souls with you? Oh, you may say, well, I don't know of anyone that's been converted through my preaching or my testimony. But there's a day coming when you'll probably be very greatly surprised. That little word here and there, your own conduct, with the thought of heaven instead of earth as the object in your life down here. He's speaking to his disciples now, you know. They're the ones that are following him. And so they were now to use everything that they have in view of the future. In other words, they were to use everything for heaven, not for earth. We're living in a day of prosperity. And we find that not only the world, but the Christians are taking on the spirit of the world and living as though we were earth dwellers to a large extent. Now, this is not our calling. We are a heavenly people. We don't belong to earth. We belong to heaven. And so we find that instead of taking the Word of God as our pattern, we look at our neighbor, we look at the world, and we say, my, I'd like this and I'd like that. Instead of taking the Word of God and acting upon the principles of the kingdom of God. You know, the kingdom of God is a vast moral kingdom with the Son of Man at the head of it. Are you in it? Something else about that kingdom, it's everlasting. It says so in Hebrews. It says so in Peter. The everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the future. It's already the kingdom. But we're living in that part of the kingdom where it isn't seen yet. We know it's there. We've been told that it is the kingdom. But you can't see righteousness, and you can't see peace, and you can't see joy in the Holy Ghost, but you can experience it. That's the kingdom of God. Now, in connection with the kingdom of God, there's such a thing as making ready for the day when we'll be in it. And all the fullness of the blessing that accompanies that kingdom. Are we looking forward to this unjust steward did to the king, to what was ahead of him? Heavenly things rather than earthly things. Because that kingdom has nothing to do with earth for us. In the book of Matthew, Gospel of Matthew, the kingdom is spoken of as the kingdom of the heavens. Because that's just what it is. It's not the kingdom of the earth. There will be a kingdom on the earth in which the Son of Man will reign over men and rule with a rod of iron. But that's not the kingdom I'm talking about. I'm talking about the kingdom of the heavens. A kingdom that's in the heavens. The king is now absent, but his subjects are down here preparing for their place up there. If you're a Christian, you're in that kingdom. You may pretend to be in that kingdom, but if you're not real, you'll be left behind in the day when that kingdom will rise into the heavens. And then it'll be spoken of as the kingdom of the Father, Matthew 13. Because the kingdom of the Father will last forever. And there's a day in 1 Corinthians 15 when the kingdom, having been all gathered together by the Lord Jesus, will be placed in the hands of God, even the Father, that God might be all in all. Are you in that kingdom? You are. You manifest the fact that you now have your master's goods in your hands and you're using them for that kingdom, the heavenly kingdom, and not for the earth. You know, dear ones, those who have made the profession of Christianity, when the Lord comes to take his own, if they're not real, they be left behind and they're called earth dwellers. That's their title. You'll find it in the third chapter of Revelation. You'll find it in the 13th chapter of Isaiah. You'll find it other places in Revelation. Earth dwellers. Are you an earth dweller? Are all of your interests here on the earth, or are your interests in heaven? And you and I show by our actions where our interests are. If we are working, using our energies for earth, it only proves that we will be among those who will be left behind when the Lord Jesus takes home his people. You belong to the company of earth dwellers? And so the Lord brings before his disciples the new order, and he shows how this unjust man, the children of this world, were wiser than the children of light. He's as much as telling us that the people of this world oftentimes are wiser than you and I because they're thinking of the future. And you and I are not. Or are we? And so it says, he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him. He said unto the first, how much owest thou, my Lord? He said, 100 measures of oil. He said unto him, take thy bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Oh, what an unrighteous thing that was to do. But we're not talking about righteousness. We're talking about wisdom. Connection with our master's goods in our hands. Is this the way the Lord dealt with us? When we were 100, 500 pence debtors? No, he just forgave it all. We can afford to forgive 50%, can't we? If he forgave it all. Well, and he said to another, how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. He said unto him, take thy bill and write 80. Is that righteous? No, unrighteous. It was wise. He wasn't calling for righteousness. He was calling for wisdom. The question of righteousness now is over. He failed as a steward. The question is, what is he going to do with his master's goods in his hands until his master comes? What's he going to spend the rest of his time doing with his master's goods? He's already failed in righteousness. What's he going to do with his master's goods? He's going to make friends for the future. Are you making friends for the future with your master's goods? Are you using the time that's in your hands, the money that's in your hands, all those things that you say belong to you, which don't belong to you at all, that belong to your master? Are you using them in view of the future? And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. Wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. So you see, it's a question of wisdom. Wisdom. And I say unto you, now he's talking to his disciples. He's given the illustration of the worldly man. Now he's talking to his disciples. He's talking to you and me if you're saved tonight. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitation. Make friends, it says here. Make friends, make to yourselves friends of or with the mammon of unrighteousness. Now, what is mammon? Well, if you would read in Noah Webster's dictionary, unabridged, you would read demon of desire. That's an awful term, isn't it? Demon of desire. And dear friends, tonight, that's just what money is, demon of desire. If you have 1,000, you want another 1,000. If you have the 2, you want 4. If you want 4, you want 8. It's a power that goes to work in your soul, a demon of desire. And the reason is because you have your heart set on it. Not because money hasn't its place. It does. And we need it as we pass through this world, but never as an object. The moment money becomes an object in our lives, we've missed the path. And we're on our way to trouble, no end, as you read in Timothy. And you'll pierce your soul with many a sorrow as a result. Whenever money becomes an object before your eyes. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. He that is unjust and that is least in that which is least also in much. If therefore you have been unfaithful, he doesn't say unrighteous, unfaithful in the unrighteous mammon, it'll soon pass away. There won't be any such thing, you know, as unrighteous mammon in the millennial day. No. No unrighteous mammon there. Who will commit to your trust the true riches? Now, what are the true riches, my friend, tonight? Well, the true riches is Christ in your heart by faith. That's the true riches. The true riches is the assurance of salvation by trusting in the precious blood of Christ. That's the true riches. And if you've been unfaithful to another man's thing, who will commit to your trust the true riches? If your heart is set upon money or anything else as an idol, the heart can only hold one object at once. It's either Christ or the idol, one of the two. And which is it for you tonight? You know, we can make a pretty good show as we go among our friends, and we can appear very much like a Christian, like the Pharisees did in the day of the Lord Jesus. But you know, you'll soon be found out. And there'll soon be evidence which path you're taking. Whether you're looking forward to the future or whether you're looking down here as earth dwellers who are going to be left behind when the Lord comes. Now, these are things that challenge, as I said at the beginning, our consciences. Each one of us here, from the youngest to the oldest, can challenge our consciences. Just which path are we taking? Are we looking forward to heavenly things? Are we looking forward to earthly things as an object? Oh, how many have done so? Not only to their eternal ruin, but some to, as Christians, to lives of unhappiness in this world because they made riches their object. And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who should give you that which is your own? Now, we said that everything that you have in your hands now belongs to another. What do you have that's your own? The only thing that you'll ever have that's your own is what you will be given by the Lord Jesus. And that's eternal life. Your faith in Christ Jesus. That's your own. What a solemn thing it would be to act as though what we have in our hands today was our own and miss what really is our own. Because you can't have the other, you know, which is your own. And Paul, what Christ belongs to Christ is your own too. It's either one or the other. Because you see, idolatry comes in. You'll make an idol of what you have in your hands if you reject Christ. But if you receive Christ as your Savior, these things have we written unto you that you might know that you have eternal life. Just that simple. That you might know. Not hope, but know that you have eternal life. Well, now we have another thing before us. We said there were several things here that command our consciences. No servant can serve two masters, for either will hate the one and love the other, else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You have to make up your mind. I have to make up my mind who I'm going to serve. Or you say, well, he said, there's no use. They have Moses the prophet. Oh, but he said, if someone rose from the dead, surely they'll believe. No. Miracles never saved anyone. Every salvation is a miracle, but no miracle has ever saved any man. You're only saved by the blood of Christ, and that's all. And if you reject that one way of salvation, you'll never have salvation. Never. All eternity. If one rose from the dead, they won't believe because they didn't believe Moses. And Moses is the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Shall we pray?